Good morning again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. If you remember, if you were with us last week, you remember we began our study through 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John wrote that he was declaring a message about Jesus, the Word of Life. And he was doing this so that his readers may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John picks up on that theme today, revealing what it actually looks like to have fellowship with God. So please follow along as I begin reading in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have spoken to us in your word that we might know you and have fellowship with you. And Father, we pray that you would indeed make that true this morning, that you would show us the fellowship that we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Use your word to make us holy, to expose our sin, but to lead us to repentance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, raise your hand if you have ever received a scam attempt through WhatsApp or a phone call. I know I have. A 2024 study by the UAE Cybersecurity Council found that more than half of UAE residents receive at least one scam attempt per month. And more than a quarter of the people surveyed had reported at least one time losing money in a scam. Now, we all know scammers are a problem, and yet scams keep succeeding. Well, why is that? It's because scammers are very good about pretending to be someone they are not. They fool us by pretending to be representatives from our bank or from some other legitimate company. Scammers are not the only ones who pretend to be someone they are not. How many people in the UAE are guilty of lying on their CV by claiming that they have skills or experience that they do not? My friends, our world is full of pretenders. In our verses today, the Apostle John makes it clear that there are pretenders in the Christian life as well. There are those who claim to have fellowship with God, but who really do not. Now, remember, the churches to whom John was writing were being threatened by false teachers. And it seems as if in addition to teaching false things, in addition to teaching error, these false teachers were living immoral lives. They were claiming that holiness was not an essential part of the Christian life. They were Christian pretenders who did not have fellowship with God. But the danger was that they were trying to get other people to follow after them. They were something like Christian scammers. Therefore, in the letter of 1 John, the Apostle John explains the nature of true faith to his readers. And John wrote about the nature of true faith, one, so that his readers could identify these Christian scammers, so that they could tell the difference between the true message of the gospel that had been delivered by the apostles and the counterfeit message that was being delivered by these false teachers. And second, John wrote to give true believers, the true believers in these churches to whom he was writing, an assurance of their own salvation. Again, we find John's overarching purpose statement for the letter in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, John was looking to provide these believers to whom he was writing assurance by explaining what authentic Christianity looks like and how someone can know if they are truly a Christian. As theologian John Stott writes, the Apostle John provides three tests by which we may judge whether we possess eternal life or not. The first test is theological. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh? The second test is moral. Are you living a righteous life? Are you walking in the light? And the third test is social. Do you love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? So a theological test, a moral test, a social test. And these tests or these themes are subjects that John will come back to over and over again in his letter. In our verses today, we are introduced to the moral test. Are you living a righteous life? I believe we find the main idea of our verses this morning in verse 7. Walk in the light as he himself is in the light. I think that's a pretty good main idea for this section of scripture. Walk in the light as he himself is in the light. I have 3 points to the sermon this morning to help us consider that idea. The first, God is light. We find that in verse 5, God is light. The second, walk in the light. We'll find that in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. And then third, Jesus keeps us in the light. And we'll see that in the first 2 verses of chapter 2. But first, God is light. Again, in our verses from last week, John said that he was declaring a message about Jesus. We see in verse 5 that he was not just declaring a message about Jesus in this letter. He was declaring a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was declaring a message from God. Well, that is what Scripture is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter speaking there of the words of the Old Testament prophets that we find recorded in the Bible, the Old Testament. We see that Scripture is indeed God-breathed. The words of the Bible are the very words of God. Oh, the message that the Apostle John heard from Jesus and then declared was that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, this is probably not a direct quote from Jesus. We don't have a record of it in the Gospels. It may have been something he said, but it is probably a summary of Jesus' teaching about God while he was on earth. In Scripture, light often represents moral purity and goodness, while darkness is often used to describe evil and wickedness. That seems to be how John is using light and darkness here in these verses. Therefore, to say that God is light and there is no darkness in him is to say that God is completely pure. He is free from even the smallest trace of evil. As the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck puts it, God is the sum total of all perfections. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly loving. Perfectly righteous, perfectly kind. He is perfect in beauty, and the list simply goes on and on and on. Brothers and sisters, our God is glorious in holiness, perfect in every way. As we read in James 1:17, God does not change like shifting shadows. God is perfect, and he is unchanging. He only and always does what is right because he is light. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he might lie, or a son of man that he might change his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? Oh, God is no scammer. He only speaks truth. He always fulfills his word. And as the prophet Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Well, friends, because God is light, he cannot look favorably on sin. He cannot tolerate it, and he does not condone it. Pastor David Allen writes this: think of what kind of God most sinners desire. A God who is indulgent to his sin, who will shut his eyes to disobedience, who will always reward and never punish, who will always receive whether we come in truth or deceit, who will put up with all excuses and bear all hypocrisy. But John's forthright statement, "God is light," is a clear and needed reminder that God is who and what he is, however we might think or act. Well, the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities," or your sins, "have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Well, friends, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is to reject God. It is to ignore God or his word. It is a failure to be who he calls you to be, as one made in his image to give him glory. And it is to fail to do what he instructs you to do, whether that be in thought or word or action. That is what sin is. And friends, your sin, your rebellion, has separated you from the holy God. This is why you need Jesus. Jesus came to cleanse you from your sin, your uncleanness, your rebellion, so that you might have fellowship with God. And what we see in 1 John is that those who have been brought into fellowship with God, those who truly have fellowship with him, they will desire to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. That brings us to the second point of the sermon: walk in the light. That is John's charge towards you. It's the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ to you: walk in the light. Now, I'm sure you have heard the saying, actions speak louder than words. But friends, that statement certainly applies to the Christian life. John was telling his readers that they should evaluate the claims of the false teachers, the teachings that they were giving. How one way they should evaluate them is by the lives that these false teachers were living. Were these individuals following God's commands? Were they walking in the light? If not, don't listen to them. Nevertheless, John did not want his readers, and friends, he does not want you, to be primarily concerned with other people. Instead, he wants you to evaluate your own life. Do your own actions match your claim to know God? Are you walking in the light? In verses 6 through 10, we find two important things about walking in the light. You can think of these as the sub points to point 2. The first is the necessity or the need for walking in the light. We find that in verses 6 through 7. And then we see how to walk in the light in verses 8 through 10. So first, the necessity of walking in the light. John's point in these verses is clear. You must walk in the light to have fellowship with God. Or to put it another way, true fellowship with God is shown, or it is revealed, by whether you walk in the light. Now, the word fellowship is simply another way of describing salvation. When someone is saved, they are brought into fellowship with God. They become a child of God. So walking in the light then confirms whether or not you are truly a child of God, whether or not you have eternal life. What does it mean to either walk in the light or walk in darkness? What is John getting after with those descriptions? Well, to walk is a way to describe the pattern of your life, your lifestyle. To walk in the light, then, is to live a life of righteousness. Now, that does not mean that you are perfect. In fact, John says in these very verses that you call God a liar, If you say that you are without sin, it does not mean perfection. But to walk in the light does mean that you generally live according to God's commands. On the other hand, then, to walk in darkness is to make a habit of sin, to become comfortable in a life of sin, to regularly give in to sin instead of fighting against sin. And so maybe this illustration will help. When you walk outside here in the UAE near a building, so if you go walk outside near a tall building, you can often choose to walk in the light of the sun or to walk in the shadow of the building. Those who walk in the light might occasionally take a step into the shadows, but they generally walk in the light. Maybe they like the heat. Those who walk in the shadow do the opposite. They rarely step into the light. So they're not defined by exclusively being in the light or in the darkness. They may take a step here or there, but you might say this person generally walks in the light, or they generally walk in the shadow of the building. A church, John confronts us with the reality that there are pretenders in the Christian life. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. There are those who claim to have fellowship with God, but they're quite comfortable to continue to walk in darkness. Maybe they prayed a prayer and walked an aisle as a child, but they never really left their lives of sin behind. They never showed any evidence that God had truly changed their heart by his Spirit. They may come to church every week and sing the songs, but their lives of darkness show that they really do not believe the words that they are singing. They may say that they love Jesus and that he is the most important thing in their lives, but their lives show that it is a lie. Maybe they say they love Jesus, but they're not bothered about sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend prior to marriage. Maybe they say they love Jesus, but they're okay with dating or marrying a non-Christian. Maybe they say they love Jesus, but they're unwilling to leave their lives of drunkenness and partying behind. Maybe they say they love Jesus, but they're not bothered to lie when it benefits them. Maybe they say they love Jesus, but it is gossip, not Jesus, that they love to share the most. Friends, maybe this describes some of you. Maybe you have been living a lie, claiming to know Jesus, and yet continuing to walk in darkness. Friends, if that is you, let me encourage you to keep listening. Because John does not leave you in the darkness. He tells you about how to come out of the darkness and into the light. We will see that in a few minutes. In verse 7, though, first, John gives the positive side of walking in the light. We saw the negative side, walking in the darkness. Verse 7, he gives the positive side, walking in the light. And he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, somewhat surprisingly, John does not say that we have fellowship with God if we walk in the light. Instead, he says that we have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light. But really, those are one in the same thing. If you remember back to last week in verse 3 of chapter 1, the foundation of our fellowship with one another as Christians is our fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another because we have fellowship with God. We have become brothers and sisters in Christ because we have been united to Christ and become children of God together. As Colin Kruse puts it, there is no real fellowship with God that is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. Well, this is a point that John will go on to draw out more and more throughout the letter. That gets us towards the social test that we talked about earlier. But the bottom line for now is that fellowship with God cannot be separated from fellowship with one another. A fellowship that is to be primarily expressed in the context of participation in a local church. But John's primary message in these verses is this: the sign that we truly have fellowship with God and therefore with one another is whether we walk in the light. So friends, ask yourself, are you grieved by your sin? Do you seek to fight against it? Are you obedient to God's commands? Do you pursue holiness? Other people look at you and see that you love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. These things are the sign of true fellowship with God. And beloved, the confidence or the hope that we have is that if we walk in the light, well, it's that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And now this does not mean that we earn our salvation. It is not our own good works that brings us cleansing and forgiveness. Those are gifts of God's grace purchased at the cross of Christ. But as we are about to see in verses 8 through 10, those who walk in the light are those who regularly confess and who make a practice of regularly repenting of their sins. Now, church, walking in the light is more than simply asking God one time for forgiveness. It is a continual pattern of life. As we walk in the light of Christ, our sin is revealed to us more and more. We see ourselves rightly in light of God's holiness. And therefore, we come each day in confession and repentance. But we repent in the confidence that Jesus' blood truly cleanses us from all sin. By the cross, at the cross, God made gracious provision to cleanse our ongoing sin that would otherwise damage our fellowship with God. So we see again, subpoint one, the need for walking in the light. Subpoint two of point two, sorry for all the outline structure, how to walk in the light. Well, John explains that the way you walk in the light as a Christian is to make a practice of confessing your sin to God. It is to make a continual pattern of repentance in your life. You're to live a life of repentance. Friends, the temptation of our sinful flesh is to hide our sin. We're tempted to do what Adam and Eve did and run from God, try to hide ourselves from God, to cover our sin in some way. We are all tempted to be pretenders, to pretend that we are more righteous than we are. We are all tempted towards a life of hypocrisy, making our lives seem good on the outside, no matter what is going on in our hearts. This was indeed the problem of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. When people ask us how we're doing spiritually, we want to say, fine. We always want to pretend like we have everything together and not admit that we might need help. But beloved, that is the exact opposite of walking in the light. To walk in the light is not to pretend to be more righteous than you are or to hide your sin. Instead, it is to be honest with your sin, to admit where you fall short, to seek God's forgiveness, to ask for his help, and even the help of others to indeed walk in the light. As the Puritan pastor John Owen famously said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Well, friends, of course, if you never repent of your sin, it will bring eternal death. But even for you, Christian, when you have unconfessed sin in your life, it damages your fellowship with God. We all know that the fellowship between husbands and wives is damaged when there is unresolved conflict between them. It doesn't mean that they stop being married. Their relationship doesn't necessarily come to an end. But there is damage to their fellowship with one another until the conflict is resolved. Well, so it is between the Christian and God. Therefore, to walk in the light is to make a lifelong habit of confessing your sin to God. To make a lifelong habit of fighting your sin and to forsaking your sin in order to maintain robust fellowship with God. But beloved, the truth is that you can only put sin to death if you are willing to bring it to the light. You can only put sin to death if you are willing to drop your mask of self-righteousness and admit that you still have sin that needs to be killed. That is what it looks like to walk in the light. John bluntly tells you in verses 8 and 10 that if you say you have no sin, in other words, if you hide your sin or pretend that you don't have any sin, then one, you are self-deceived. You're just lying to yourself. Two, God's truth is not in you. You don't have the word of God and you do not have his spirit abiding in you. And three, you make God a liar and his word is not in you. God has revealed in his perfect word that all people are sinners. So to deny this is to call God a liar. It is to contradict his word. If we say we have no sin, we're like the two-year-old child who has chocolate all over her face and her hands, but still adamantly defends the fact that she has eaten any candy. We look like fools. Now, I doubt that any of you here today would say that you are completely without sin and never do anything wrong. But friends, the truth is that we minimize, excuse, or hide our sin in so many ways. You may be quick to call yourself a sinner in a general sense. You would be happy to admit that. But can you point to a specific sin that you struggle with? The 19th century English pastor Charles Spurgeon once said, "He who cannot find water in the sea is not more foolish than the man who cannot perceive sin in himself." Friends, how do you react when a specific sin in your life is pointed out, maybe by someone else? Do you deny it or defend yourself, or are you quick to repent and examine your own heart? When your sin does become evident, how quick are you to claim that your sins are fairly minor compared to the sins of others? Do you make excuses for your sin? Everyone struggles with that. You would have done the same thing if you were in my situation. Well, friends, many of our cultures, much of the world today, is in a rush to redefine as many sins as possible as simply medical problems. Things like anxiety, fear, discontentment, they're no longer sins to fight against, but they're simply conditions to medicate. So yes, we may not say that we are without sin if asked, but I think our actions and our attitudes often tell a different story. My friends, as John makes abundantly clear, the remedy for sin is not hiding it or explaining it away. It is confessing it. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I see a very similar promise in verse 9 of our own text. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, God is always faithful to his word, and he promises to forgive those who turn to him in repentance. And in forgiving sin, he upholds his own righteousness. He is righteous. He's just to forgive sins. Now we may ask, how can that be? Because it is not righteous or just to simply overlook sin or to overlook wrongdoing or to dismiss it and just pretend like it never happened. A judge would not be just if he pretended that somebody hasn't actually committed a crime. Well, as John Stott writes, the judge of all the earth, that is God, the judge of all the earth, cannot lightly set aside sin. That is because he is holy. The cross is in fact the only moral ground on which he can forgive sin at all. For there the blood of Jesus, his son, was shed that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. My friends, God's forgiveness comes at a cost. The cost of his own son who paid the penalty that we deserved to pay so that God can both show us mercy and he can maintain his own righteousness and justice. But church, what greater encouragement can there be to repentance than verse 9? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I was talking to a barista here in Fujairah a couple of years ago, and I asked what happened if he accidentally dropped a coffee cup while he was on duty and broke it. Well, he told me that the cost of the coffee cup would be deducted from his paycheck. I don't presume that's the case at every coffee shop in the UAE, but it was at his. But friends, if that is how your employer responds to your mistakes, what are you going to be tempted to do? You're going to be tempted to hide your mistakes, to cover them up, to lie about them. You don't want to be the one who broke that coffee cup if it comes from your paycheck. But friends, that is not the response that God promises if you truly turn from your sin. He promises mercy and grace instead. But church, if you truly understand God's grace that is shown in Christ Jesus, confessing and repenting of your sins will not bother you. You will not feel the need to hide your sin or to cover your sin. It is God's grace that encourages our repentance. That is the only thing that can encourage our repentance. It is the grace of the Lord. Grace encourages repentance. Grace leads to repentance. And therefore, church, we also encourage repentance as we show God's grace to others. As recipients of God's grace, we're called to show grace to others. We should want our church to be a place where it is safe for people to confess sin. The church is not called to condemn and shame and shun those who confess their sins or may have things that we think are terrible sins in their past. We're to offer them grace and mercy. And friends, that is how we encourage one another to walk in the light. When we judge or shame or gossip about those who confess their sins or have their sins exposed, we simply encourage people to hide and conceal their sins. We are encouraging them to walk in darkness. We are doing the work of Satan, not the work of the Lord. Parents, this is why it is so important for you to build a culture of mercy and grace and forgiveness in your own home. Offer your children grace and mercy and forgiveness when they sin. Doesn't mean you don't hold them accountable, but you do it in a gracious and merciful and loving way. Do not tempt your kids to hide their sin by harshly condemning or rebuking them each time they mess up. They may need consequences, but show them love and grace. Be quick to confess your own sins to them so that your children know that you are also a sinner in need of a Savior. Show your kids what it looks like to walk in the light. Point them to Jesus. And friends, it is Jesus who keeps us in the light. That is the third point of the sermon. Jesus keeps us in the light. John tells us his purpose for writing all of these things in 1 John 2:1. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, John just finished telling us of God's abundant mercy toward sinners. He is about to go on to tell us about God's gracious provision at the cross that God made for sinners at the cross. But John wants to make it clear that God's mercy and forgiveness do not remove your need to walk in the light. You must still pursue holiness. We are not walking in the light if we simply tell ourselves that, hey, Jesus has forgiven us. Doesn't really matter how we live. Doesn't matter how I live. Jesus has died, so I'm good. Well, church, the Apostle John was neither permissive toward sin, nor was he judgmental or condemning toward sinners. He exhorted these Christians to whom he is writing. He encourages us towards holiness while at the same time ministering the hope of the gospel that we might be encouraged to turn in repentance. Now, friends, this is something that I think we should learn from. I think one tendency among Christians today is to constantly talk about their brokenness. Some Christians are just always talking about how broken and sinful they are. Well, that is not all bad. We are sinful. But I think some Christians can overemphasize their brokenness and neglect God's call to holiness. I think sometimes our temptation as Christians when another brother or sister confesses sin is to simply sympathize with that person and to say something like, it's okay, everyone sins, I mess up all the time too. Well, that is true. It is not always a bad thing to say that. But I think we often fail to follow those statements up with an encouragement to holiness, whether that comes then or whether we think it might be wiser and more gracious to wait for another conversation in a couple of days. We're often quick to sympathize with sin, but I think we're far, far slower to call people to holiness. John makes it clear that he was not writing simply so that we would take comfort in God's forgiveness. He does want us to take comfort in God's forgiveness. But he was also writing so that we would not sin. But of course, in that very same verse that John says he is writing so that you may not sin, John encourages you with the hope of the gospel when you do sin. But, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Friends, have you ever heard of imposter syndrome? You ever heard the term imposter syndrome? Not many of you. It describes the feelings of extreme self-doubt that some people struggle with. Now, most often it is used to describe the feelings many people have that they do not really belong in their jobs or their positions at work. They're not qualified. They doubt their skills and their abilities and their accomplishments, no matter what they are. And so they doubt that they are truly qualified for the job or their position that they have been given. They feel like imposters. Therefore, those who struggle with imposter syndrome are constantly afraid that they're going to be found out. They're going to be discovered to be a fraud or an imposter. Friends, unfortunately, I think many genuine Christians feel like this. I think many genuine Christians, people who truly know the Lord, feel like imposters. Now, the Apostle John does make it clear that there are pretenders in the Christian life. But I think many genuine Christians feel like pretenders when they should not. They feel like Christian frauds because they still struggle with sin. Every time they sin, they are consumed with guilt, and they're afraid that they're one day going to be exposed as a pretender. Well, beloved, if you struggle with those feelings, 1 John is a book for you. And these particularly are verses for you. First, notice that sinless perfection is not the mark of true faith. Sinless perfection is not the mark of true faith. The Apostle John is perfectly aware that Christians will sometimes step out of the light and into darkness. They will sin. We will not be free of sin until the Lord returns and we are called into glory. And second, notice that your hope as a Christian is not in your own righteousness. Your hope as a Christian is not in your own righteousness. Your hope and your confidence is to be in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Those who have been cleansed from their sins are the ones who put their hope in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, not themselves, the righteous one. Jesus is the righteous one, not you. In fact, the reason he came to earth is because of your unrighteousness. He came to live the life that none of us could live, a completely righteous life. And therefore, he could offer his perfect life as an acceptable and atoning sacrifice to God for your sins. But to make atonement simply means to make amends or to provide compensation for a wrong done. So if you accidentally damage somebody else's property, you have to atone for that mistake by paying for that damage. That's the right thing to do. You atone for the damage you caused by paying for that damage. Well, friends, it is our sin that needed atoned for. As we've already seen, sin has made a separation between all people and the holy God. As one theologian put it, God's wrath abides upon all sin and must somehow be averted or appeased or atoned for if the sinner is to be forgiven. Friends, what is God's wrath? Oh, God's wrath is his righteous opposition, his holy anger towards all sin. And friends, his wrath abides on all who do sin. as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He's writing to those who have become Christians now. He writes, "We were by nature children under wrath, as others were also." All those apart from Christ are children under wrath. Friends, your sin has placed you under the wrath of God, and it must be atoned for. This is what Jesus came to do. On the cross, he took the full weight of God's wrath against sin on himself. He truly suffered. He experienced both physical suffering, but also spiritual agony as he endured the pain of the crucifixion and the weight of God's wrath, God's holy anger being poured out against sin on him. He died to pay the penalty that you and I deserve for our sin. He died to take God's wrath in our place. And 3 days later, he rose again, defeating sin and death, so that you might have eternal life. But friends, that is what John means when he writes that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Now, that does not mean that everyone will be saved because Jesus died on the cross. It does not mean that his death has paid for the sins of everyone in the whole world. If that is what John meant, his whole letter would be pointless. There would be no need to tell people to walk in the light if everyone now has fellowship with God because Jesus has come. That is not what this verse is teaching. No, what John means is that salvation is now available to everyone in the world because of Jesus' sacrifice. Salvation has gone out. The call of salvation has gone out to all people. But salvation is only received by those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ. But beloved, if you are a Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you now have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Hebrews 7:25, he is able, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them, or he always lives to advocate for them. Christian, because Jesus is your advocate in the heavens, you do not have to be afraid of being found out. You do not have to be fear being discovered as a fraud or as an imposter. Every time you sin and Satan tries to burden you with guilt and doubt, every time you sin and Satan brings an accusation against you saying that you are a fraud, you are a pretender, and God should cast you out, well, there is Jesus pleading on your behalf, advocating for you. As theologian David Smith writes, our advocate, Jesus, does not plead that we are innocent or offer excuses on our behalf. He acknowledges our guilt and presents his work on the cross, as the ground of our pardon. Friends, Jesus advocates for you by saying, yes, she is a sinner. That is indeed true. But I died for her sin. She has fellowship with me, and therefore she is qualified to stand in the presence of the holy God forever and ever. My righteousness covers her sin. She has been saved not because of what she has done, but because of what I have done. But friends, that is grace. If your hope of heaven is your own righteousness and your own goodness, you will always fear being found out as a fraud. Actually, one sign that you are trusting in your own righteousness is that you do fear being found out as a fraud. Friends, if your hope is your own righteousness, you will always be a pretender. You'll always try to pretend that you are more righteous than you are. But when you truly come to trust in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, that is when you will be freed to live a life of repentance. You will no longer fear bringing your sin into the light. Beloved, you are indeed called to walk in the light, but it is Jesus who keeps you in the light. It is Jesus who brought you into fellowship with God. It is his sacrifice that is the basis for your justification. It is his Spirit that empowers your obedience and allows you and empowers you to walk in the light. So friends, do not be a pretender. Instead, walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Let's pray.